1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start to read the last four verses of this chapter. The Bible says in verse number 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray and you can be seated. Father, we come in Jesus' name thanking you for your presence being manifest in our service this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for just having a God consciousness this morning that you're in this place. Lord, that's not just a figure of speech, but it's a reality this morning as you have ministered to my heart through the song service and just throughout the whole day, studying this morning early and just meeting with you. And Lord, thank you for that. And we pray, our Father, that your will would be done in this service. We pray you will be exalted, magnified, and lifted up. We pray, dear Father, the Spirit of God would not be grieved or quenched in this place, that he would have freedom and liberty to draw men, women, boys, and girls unto you for salvation or whatever the needs are. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God will perform his ministry of why he's here and his purpose. And Jesus even pointed that out, said, when he has come, he will glorify me. May that be the case here today and also every day through our life. Have your way. Help me, Lord, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit. Help me, Lord, to be right. Help me, Lord, to be clear, Lord, not only on the thinking aspect, but also on the expounding of the Scripture. We pray, dear Lord, that you will open the hearts of the hearers to receive what thus saith the Lord. And what you do for us this morning, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you will, look with me in verse number 27. And I believe this is the goal and purpose for which Paul was writing these verses, was to get you and I to the place to where we would avoid what verse 27 is talking about. That is being a castaway. And we'll look at that further later. But I'm interested in a word that caught my attention. And I'll just read the verse. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Notice this statement here. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word means there means by some means. By some means or somehow. Paul is saying there's no way to become the castaway as the context presents it unless there are some means that have brought that about. And I believe he's given some of those things in these verses that if you and I will note them, if you and I will listen, pay attention to those things and apply those things, then we will never be said about us that we have become a castaway. And I mean, that just simply makes sense. By some means, this has happened. Well, what are those means? I want to know what those means are that leads to that destructive end, that messy end. And with that in mind, I want to preach on the means of making a mess. What's involved in making a mess of your life? What's involved in coming to the end of your life and it be a spiritual mess? I believe that you could agree with me on this, that Paul the apostle was not afraid of shipwrecks. He was not afraid of snake bites. He was not afraid even of suffering. But I believe if there was one thing that the apostle Paul was afraid of, he was afraid of the chef. He was afraid of being pulled out of service, pulled out of effectiveness and usefulness, and placed on a shelf. I tell you, everybody in here ought to fear that, you that are saved. We that are saved, we ought to fear that. And Paul, you can just tell in his words that was something that he kept on his mind. What means are involved that would lead a person to such an unapproved, worthless end? And so I want to look at that if we could. And of course, we mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, I guess it was, when we were looking at these verses, and we talked about how that Paul a lot of times would use athletic illustrations to relate spiritual truths. Sometimes he'd talk about a fighter, being one that was a boxer, and that is referenced there in verse 26 of our text. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So he's talking about there, fight, being a fighter, a boxer, if you will. You can go to Ephesians chapter number 6, and he talks the term wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So again, there he's bringing up that event of competition in the Grecian games, as it's probably somewhat like our Olympic games. He also would talk about on occasions of being a runner, and such is the case in our text where he talks about so run I that I may obtain. Four times he uses the word run in these verses that I read to you. And he's talking about making that analogy between a person that runs and running the race. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe Paul also was the writer of the book of Hebrews. And if so, that made him the author of, or the penman rather, of 14 of our New Testament books. We know the Holy Spirit is the author for sure. But it talked about, let us run the race that is set before us, there in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. So the analogy's there, but Paul said there can be some means. There can be some things happen. There can be some things tolerated. There can be some choices made that will be proven worthless and destructive spiritually in the end. And so I want to look at these if we could. And by the way, let me just give you the English definition of that word means. A cause that produces a result. Help you to more understand what that word means. And so verse number 27, I would just want to say this morning that verse 27 does not have to be a reality in your life. It does not have to be, let me just give you what I wrote down this morning, early this morning before daylight, the Lord is speaking to my heart. Verse 27 will never be an act of sovereignty. A person will never be put on the shelf because God did it. It is always going to be in your entire life a personal potential. We need to have that in our mind. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually, how high that you are spiritually, or how high and how far you will be down the way spiritually. It's always going to be a lifelong potential that you could mess things up. And we ought to have a great respect for that. God is never the author of disqualification. Amen. You becoming a castaway will never be circumstantial. You'll never be able to blame somebody else's choices because they did this or that. That has caused you to be where you are or in the shape you're in spiritually. It may change geographical conditions, financial conditions. It may change physical conditions, the choices of others. And we've all seen it. We've all at some point been forced to deal with storms that was brought into our life by other people. By other people. There's There's grandparents. Everywhere I go, I meet grandparents brokenhearted asking me to help them pray because they in their older years are forced to have to raise their grandchildren. It may alter certain areas of your life. It may bring changes in your life, but it does not have to bring a change spiritually. It does not have to cause you to get messed up spiritually to the point that you're a castaway and placed on the shelf. So a person being a castaway is never the choice of other people that they make for you. Verse 27 can be avoided. It's not set in stone. It doesn't have to happen. It can be avoided. But let me say this, in light of the context of what it's talking about here, once that happens, it is irreversible. Because this castaway is what happens after you cross the finish line. That is, you become disqualified for any rewards. You lose crowns. You lose things that you gained in your life. Do we understand that we can lose those things which we have wrought? One of the churches in Revelation chapter 2, I believe it was, where it talked about losing those things. Then it also said strengthen those things that are ready to die. And I want us to know that once you gain ground spiritually, that ground can be lost. That ground can be lost. And we all have seen those instances in our life. If you would have told somebody at the starting line how they would someday end up at the finish line, they would not believe it. Because the starting line was so glorious. The starting line was so wonderful. That's when you get saved. That's how you get into this race. It's when you're born again. Amen. And so if you were to tell them, if we had some way of seeing and say, you're going to mess up one day. You're going to blow it before you get out of this life. Before you leave this world, you're going to mess up. They wouldn't believe it. But we have a Bible, friend, that's full of examples of people that did just that. I'm talking about great men, great people that did great things for God, blew it in the end. Gideon, of all people, Gideon blew it in the end. Great warrior for God, but he got sidetracked. Solomon, wisest man ever lived other than Christ, and he allowed his many wives to turn his heart away from God, and he became an idolater. If it can happen to David and Solomon and Gideon, if it could happen to many of the other examples in the Scripture, we would be wise this morning to have it instilled in our mind that it is a potential. It's not what I desire. In fact, I want to avoid it at all costs. But I need to understand that my flesh is not saved. My flesh will never be saved in this life. And it will always choose that which is against God if it gets a chance to make the choice. So let's begin, if we could, at what are some of those things that make up the means, lest by any means. Verse 24, I believe, gives us some insight in the first three words, or first two words, know ye, or three words, know ye not. Before Paul ever started dealing with this passage of Scripture about the means that brings about or leads to a messy end, he targets the mind. He targets and starts off with the thinking process. Amen. A runner that runs in a race, they are not just one physically and they're not just visibly running. Before they ever start on the starting line, they're a runner in their mind. They think a way a runner thinks. They discipline themselves in their mind and make wise choices accordingly. Know ye not simply means this: to perceive, to know, to turn your attention to a certain thing, to pay attention to see about a specific thing, to ascertain what must be done, to inspect or to examine. Paul starts out, before he ever gets to verse 27, he starts out in verse number 24 with the thoughts of your thinking. And I want to deal with this. I need to deal with it right here just to help clarify where we're going with this. I want to read verse 27 again, and then we're coming back to verse 24. Look at verse 27 again. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means... Now listen to what's happening in this next statement. When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying that becoming a castaway is not a split second happening, but that it is a process. The indication of that statement right there, Brother Fultz, is that while he is still preaching to others, those things, those means that would ultimately end up bringing about a castaway condition was already working on the inside of the runner. A runner doesn't just quit one day because it's tough, but rather there's a process of breaking him down or that person down on the inside. Where would it start? Where would the first place, if I was the devil, where was the would be the first place that I would target my attack? I would focus on the mind. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The devil knows that if he can get you thinking quitting, it won't be long till that quitting will be your action. If he can get you, amen, unspiritual in your mind, get you carnal and selfish and self-centered and self-focused in your mind, he's already well underway of chopping down your resistance against him. And so he starts out with the mind, the thinking. And he says this in those first three words, know ye not. Don't you know this? Is this on your mind? And then he goes right out of that, Brother Aaron, and dealing with the runner and running a race. And here's what he's saying. Is running the race on your mind? Is it you running your race for God? Is that ever on your mind? I believe there's people that go to church regularly and running their race for the Lord never seems to be on their mind. Paul starts out with verse 24. If you don't think about it, if you're not thinking about your responsibilities, your race, if you're not thinking about it daily and consistently, then verse 27 is likely at some point to become a devastating reality. He's saying there, know ye not? That is, don't you know? And that is, and I wrote down a couple of things on that. He's saying, do you have the information of the race on your mind? Know ye not? I believe if I was to run in a race that it would be wise for me to study it out and get as much information in my mind of how to do it and all of the things that would hinder me. And so is the information on your mind. The instruction is in God's book. Ignorance is no excuse. Everyone is personally responsible to know. What do you know about the race? Right here, by the way, is the rule book. What do you know about the rules? What do you know about the regulations? What do you know about the requirements that's involved in you running the race? I believe Paul starts out just simply by identifying the fact that verse 27 may be a reality in your life if you never think about the spiritual thing. Now, I know this seems to be an elementary statement, but the majority of the people that go to fundamental Bible-believing churches very seldom think about God's will for their life. They very seldom ever examine their life as to what God wants. In fact, I don't know if you caught it or not, but that was one of the definitions of know ye not, means to inspect, give attention to, or to examine. It's evident that people are not examining their life as to where they are and how is my choices affecting my running for the Lord and fulfilling God's purpose in my life. Do you have the information on your mind? Do you have the information in your mind? Amen. I wrote this down. The problem can be the ignorance of truth, that is, not knowing. You can't live what you don't know. You can't walk what you don't know. You can't run a race that you don't have anything, any knowledge about. Amen. And so we find that it can be the ignorance of the truth, not knowing, or it could be the ignoring of the truth. That's the problem. Oh yeah, I know. I know I need to quit this, and I know I need to start that, and I know I need to change this, and I know I need to watch this area of my life. Amen. Just simply willfully ignoring the rules. Thinking. That's the first step Paul dealt with, is thinking. And there's no way that we could take the time without just spending a lot of time on it, of talking about the emphasis on our mind in the New Testament. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I mean being like-minded and being one mind of one accord. There is so much emphasis in the New Testament alone about the mind and your thinking. I think it would be an insult if I claim to be a runner in this race and I never think about it. I never pick up the rule book. I never talk to the judge. I mean, don't you think that would be wise that you talk to the judge? The one that's going to be sitting upon the Bema seat? The one that is sitting upon a high elevated platform to where he can watch every runner and he can see when you're cutting corners and he can see when you're taking the easy route instead of the right route and you think you got away with it, but one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, and the all-knowing Christ, the all-seeing Christ is going to be the one that will judge our performance. Thinking. I believe you got to get away from thinking in this area too. I believe you got to get away from individual thinking. If we're not careful, we'll be thinking about everybody else and we'll not be thinking, how am I doing? How am I doing spiritually? Where am I at? Am I running this race with patience that is set before me? We'll get so centered on other people and what are they doing or what are they not doing. And you can be built up in pride or you can be humiliated when you do that. Built up in pride is when you compare yourself to people that's much slower than you, that is not near where you are spiritually. And you compare yourself to them and you can be puffed up and built up in pride. But then you can be humiliated as you look at those that are far advanced and way, way ahead of you. And you can be humiliated to the point that you think, what's the use? I might as well give up. Individual thinking. Individually running your race, individually thinking. Where I am, examining myself. No, we examine everybody else. We examine those around us that's running, but we don't examine our own life. There must be, if we're not going to end up in verse 27, Paul didn't say, lest it by any means, when we have preached to others, that we have become a castaway. No, he said, it's personal. Amen. Thinking that others is my problem. Others is my excuse. Thinking for yourself will stabilize you when others stray or stop. When you stay focused about God's will and God's direction and God's course for your life, when others veer off path, you won't follow them. Thank God for fellowship, but you need to have enough independence about you to stay straight when others are veering off path. I remember not long ago, it was last year, I was preaching in South Carolina, and my cousin Roger wanted to go eat about after service, and he had my Aunt Betty with him. And I said, well, yeah, I'll do that, you know, for the fellowship, because I don't get to see him much. So I followed him. Oh, was that a mistake? I'm not even from that area, really, but I knew when he pulled out of the church parking lot, he was going in the wrong direction. I tried calling him. I tried flashing my lights. I tried beeping the horn. I tried everything besides just desert and go my own way. I thought, no, I'm going to stay with him. I ain't no telling where he's going. Maybe he's going somewhere I don't know about. So I followed him. He went probably 3 or 4 miles, and it dawned on him, I'm going in the wrong direction. I could have helped him with that, but he wouldn't ever answer his phone. So he turns around, and I stay right in behind him. We backtrack, and then we start going in the right direction. Because I knew where we were going was going to Chick-fil-A, Powdersville. And so I was following him, Brother Carroll, and we come to the red light there at 153, and we turn right, and I mean, it's right there. He turns right, and I'm following him, and he starts going up the wrong side of a four lane. Guess what I did? I said, thank the Lord for brakes. And I just stopped. I didn't go up that way. I seen what he was doing. And I'm talking about a relative and a close relative. And I've grew up with him. And his mama's my aunt. And I mean, spent many, many hours at their house. Many days even. But when he veering off path, I said, I can't follow you. Amen. How many friends have people had in their life that they went off course and because of their love for that friend and their attachment to that friend, they went off course with them. Oh, my soul. I was preaching about the prodigal son at Tabernacle the other day, and I said that those servants in the father's house in Luke 15, when they saw the prodigal going in the wrong direction, they didn't go with him. You ought to tell your friends, look, as long as you're Christ-honoring and you're going to live by this book and you're going to live to fulfill God's purpose for your life, I'll be a help to you. We can help each other. We'll pray for each other. But if you decide to go to the far country, I am not going with you. I've had many of my preacher friends over the years and close associates have veered off course doctrinally, have veered off course morally. And I had to take a stand. I can't go with you. I'm not going with you. And I'm staying the course. I'm staying put. I'm staying where God wants me, no matter what others do. Now, I know we can preach that and say that, but, buddy, when you get tested on that, that's going to be hard. When you see somebody you love veer off course spiritually and start going contrary to the Bible, and you have to stay put and stay strong and go on and serve God without them, that's hard to do. Not impossible, but it's hard. And I commend anybody in here that has done that, that have stayed true. You've had people that could have very easily pulled you away, but you stayed the course. I commend you for that this morning. There's got to be individual thinking. If you personally, when you're pillowing your head and there's nobody around, do you ever think about your running of the race? Do you ever inspect yourself and examine yourself as to how you're doing concerning the race that you're in? Thinking individually. And you can just listen to these. I wrote these down. No one is running in your lane but you. No one else can run your race, nor can you run the race of another person. Others cannot win for you. Others cannot lose for you. I like that myself. The performance of others is independent of your finish line. Boy, get a hold of that. That helped me when the Lord gave that to me. The performance of others is independent of my finish line. What they do or doesn't do, Brother Scott, doesn't have a thing to do with my finish line. Amen. There needs to be individual thinking. You will not be given the rewards and crowns off of someone else's race. Get that in your mind, in your heart. Amen. Don't get focused on others and get envious of others and get jealous of others to the point that it messes up your thinking. So Paul starts out with individual thinking. He starts out also with initial thinking. And much of the song service was about this point, Brother Craig, that initial thinking. Thinking back when you started. Think back when it first started coming to be and you got saved and the joy. I was, of course, knowing what I was going to preach, and they got to sing, and I remember the day when the Lord saved me. And I'm telling you, my heart was cutting cartwheels on the inside. I remember, that's 38 and a half years ago, and I remember it as if it was yesterday. And one of the reasons it stays fresh is because it's daily, it's in my life, it is my life. It stays fresh because I tell it a lot. Amen. I could probably start my testimony and stop, and there are probably people in this church could pick it right up and start telling it because you've heard it so much. I want you to know it. Amen. I know it's not your testimony, but it's mine. And I'm telling you, I was there when it happened. It's real to me this morning that I am indeed a child of God. I wouldn't go, let me just pause and insert a little preach right here. I wouldn't want to go back to where I used to be for all the money of this world. I wouldn't want to go back. You couldn't pay me. You couldn't put the money on the table for me to go back to that life of misery, that life of emptiness. I was around people this week that makes 9-digit incomes. I wasn't a bit envious. I wouldn't care if they give me a little of it, but I wasn't envious. Say amen right there. My mind can't even register 9 digits. What would that be? Somebody in here know? Is that a million? Is that right? That's 100 million. Wow. Maybe if I'd have figured it out, that I'd have lingered around them a little longer. I mean, I thought a million was fine, but my goodness. Wow. And I'm talking about a saved person. Go to church. Serve God in a church. 9-digit income. Ain't nothing wrong with having money as long as it don't have you. Amen. Individual thinking. Initial thinking. Thinking about the thrill and the excitement of when you started. I believe Paul is showing us here in this text that if you get over that thought, if you get over the start, it won't be long till you'll bail out. It won't be long till you'll give up. I don't want to get over being saved. I don't want to live, I don't want to be just an old stick in the mud, you know, about salvation. If anybody's going to testify, I want to. And sometimes when I'm preaching out and they'll open the floor for testimonies, I can't help it sometimes. It's not that I know I'm fixing to preach or whatever, but I can't help it. I want to just stand up and say, I know I'm preaching and all that, but I've got to testify. I'm glad I'm saved. And then there's people that never tell it. I don't understand that. The individual thinking, initial thinking, and of course I've already dealt with these other two, ignorant thinking, that is a lack of knowledge, don't know. And then there's the ignoring thinking. No, but you just do opposite. Number two, I want to hasten on. I've spent more time on that than I meant to, but he deals with the thinking. If you're going to wind up in verse 27, it's going to start in your mind. When you start becoming bored and uninterested with spiritual things, and you won't be bored long. I don't know if many of you were here back many years ago. I preached on beware of boredom out of Exodus 32. When Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people were at the base of the mountain, and they got bored waiting on him. We don't know where he's at. We haven't heard from him in 40 days. I'm paraphrasing. And we don't know. And then they started thinking golden calf. And they started, appealing to Aaron to build a golden calf and make a golden calf. And you know the end result of that. The judgment of God fell upon that outfit. You won't be bored long. I'm trying to help you to stay out of verse 27. I'm trying to help you and help myself as well to not ever get in verse 27 as a castaway. I don't want that. But if you're bored in your mind with spiritual things and you never think about it, you hardly ever wonder and ponder. If you don't ponder, you soon will wonder. How long's it been since you thought about where you are spiritually? So there's the thinking. Number two, verse number 24 and 25, I want to use the word together. Together. This is a second means of bringing about verse 27. And I get this where he's talking about in verse 24. Know ye not that they, everybody see that? They which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he's talking about other people. He's talking about other runners. Listen, it'll help you today to know that you're not the only one that's running in this race. I know things will happen in your life and you think, I'm the only one. How? I don't, but you're not. You're not. The things that happens to us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, are things that the Bible describes as is common to man. Other people are facing the same things that you face and are going through the same things that you're going through. And some of them have allowed their circumstance to eat away their heart and their drive of going forward, and they quit. But we've all known people to go on and serve God. And every time I even get remotely close to that thought line, Brother Josh, I can't help but think about your daddy. They would come here and they would, I'm talking about into his cancer process to where he was so weak, Brother Craig, he couldn't walk. He just barely could get in the door. And he was so weak that he couldn't even set up back there on the back row. Actually was laying down on the pew. I wonder how many of us would have stayed at the house. I mean, here's a man that was not long in this life and was soon to leave this world. But he had a drive in him to want to stay true and faithful and go to church even when he was so weak that he barely could breathe. Brother Craig, we that were here then, every time he'd raise that hand up out of the pew, that's all I could see. He was laying down, he'd wave that hand. I knew it was to get my attention. I said, yes, sir, Brother Ed. And I'm talking about so weak, Brother Josh, he could barely breathe, barely even be here. And he said, I just want everybody to know, God is good. God is good. Oh. Amen. I don't know what that does for you, but when I see people go through things and the bottom's falling out and their back's against the wall and bad reports have come and bad events have happened and yet they are faithful and they're going on and serving God, I want to tell you that fires me up. That keeps me going. Amen. I appreciate Brother Mike, Miss Barbara. And are they still grieving? Of course. Hurt beyond description? Of course. But I want you to know it blesses me and us to know that y'all have missed very few services. There's been many quit. I'm talking about cold quit when they go through what y'all went through. And I want you to know, Miss Barbara and Brother Mike, we salute you. And I'll tell you what it does. It shows me the grace of God. It shows me that we don't have to fight the fights of this world and go through the valleys and the burdens of this life and the energy of the flesh and try to figure it out and try to endure, that there's a God in heaven that gives us grace and gives us strength in the time of our weakness. And hallelujah, you can make it. Amen. Hallelujah. And though we are running, look at this. This statement, I'd never seen this before until the other day, but look at this. Talking about together. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? I'm going to stop right there on purpose. They that run in a race run all. What do you think that means? They, which is a one-word description of all the runners. They that run in a race run all. Brother Henry had never stuck out to me. You know what that means? Now, I'm gonna, listen, it may get a little tight right here. You know what that means? Everybody that's in the race is running. Everybody. Well, preacher, I ain't running. I'm not running. Well, don't claim to be in the race. All that's in the race, Brother Henry, run all. All of them are running. There's no such thing as a person being saved and not be running in the race of faith. Now, if you take just that one description of a person that's saved, that would thin a lot of people out. If you're not running, then what rights do you have to claim to be in the race, to have had the starting line of salvation? If you're not running, that's good. That's strong. I'm telling you, when I saw that, I had to back up and look at it about three different times. I thought, is that what that's saying? That they which run in a race run all. They all run. They're all running. Revival would break out in RBT. Revival would break out in America if everybody that claims to have had a starting line of salvation is running, fulfilling God's purpose, going in the direction that God has set out for them, doing God's will. We'd have revival. Brother Henry, you pastored for years. What would have happened in your ministry if all that were in the race ran? All that claimed to be saved ran. Are you running? Well, when it's convenient, preacher, is that right? I'm running, preacher, when it's easy. I'm running when I get my calendar out, you know, and I look and I realize I don't really have anything else to do. Preacher, I'll go to church if I don't have a golf game or a football game or a race to watch, or I you know, some friends want to go to the lake. I'll be at church, preacher. They that are in a race run all. Everybody's running that's in this thing. And if you eliminate those that are not running, there's not many left. Woo! That's what it says. They that run in a race run all. Identifying those that are saved. Amen. Everybody's running. No exceptions, no excuses, and no exclusions. Amen. It's not very convincing to claim to be in a race when you're not running. Number three, let me move on hastily. Number three, I want to mention, not only does he cover the means to a messy end, the means of the thinking, verse 24. He also talks about the means of others, or the means of together, the word together. They're all running. We're all in this race. And he's talking about, and the way he ends up, verse 27, when I preach to others. If we're not careful, we'll get our focus off of that individual point we talked about earlier and get our eyes on the together, who's running and how they're running and are they running. Well, I want to tell you, you get your eyes on people, man, you're going to be affected negatively. But let me move on. Number four or three, whatever it is. Number three, I want to use the word target. Look, if you will, in verse 24 again. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. He's talking about in an earthly race, you know, one of those, the Grecian games, Brother Scott, when they're running, all are running, but he said only one's going to get a prize. There can only be one winner. Hey, I'm glad it's not that way in this spiritual race. I wouldn't be here this morning because there's no way that I can compete with many that are in this building or with other people. There's no way. If one person's going to win, how can I compete with the Apostle Paul? How can I compete with, you know, with D.L. Moody and you know, people like that? There's no hope of me winning. And if I can't win, why run? But God said that's the earthly race. The only one's going to win the prize. But he said that's not that way for us. We that are saved, let every man that striveth for the mastery temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Only one person can win their race, and it's a corruptible crown. How many of you ever saw a picture of that? A picture of what that corruptible crown was. You know what it was? It was limbs off of an evergreen pine, like a pine tree, Brother Carroll, that they had just kindly woven together to make a circle that would fit on somebody's head. They wore themselves out, run their tongue plumb out to the floor, trying to win something that just in a matter of a few days is going to be nothing but a piece of just a stick on their head because all the leaves of it had fell off. Just a corruptible crown. It's going to fade away. It's going to fizzle out. But God says in this verse, you and I are running not for a corruptible crown that's going to fizzle and rot and fade and throw it away off in the ditch and won't have it no more. It'll just be a memory. God says you're running, every one of you are running, and if you cross the finish line and you've done it right and you've went according to the book, you're going to receive an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. Watch this. Look at verse 20. Verse 24, he says, so run that you may obtain. That sounds to me like you've got a target. Run that you may obtain. That is, that you may lay hold on it, that you may claim it and take it, possess it. Paul is saying that if you're going to wind up in verse 27, it's going to start in your thinking. It's going to start in your thinking. If you're going to wind up in verse 27 as a castaway, unapproved, worthless, he said it's going to not only start in your thinking, but it's going to wind up in the together mentality, the together thoughts of other people. But also he's saying you don't have a target. Run that you may obtain. Could I ask you the question this morning? Could I ask you a question this morning? What are you trying to obtain? What do you have in mind? What's your goal? What are you trying to obtain? It says it again in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Are you trying to obtain something? Are you running with a desire to obtain something? What's out in front of you that you're striving for, that you're reaching for? You have it as a goal. Look at this. Look at this word. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run. Look, this never had stuck out to me for some reason. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. That word uncertainly there means without a goal. Without a goal, nothing specific that you're reaching for. Where are you wanting to be this at the end of this year spiritually? Well, preacher, I'm just like a leaf that's floating around wherever the wind blows me. You don't have, Paul's saying you're going to wind up in verse 27 if you don't have a goal in mind that keeps you focused in a forward direction. Run that you may obtain, that you may lay hold of, take possession of. Run not as uncertainly. Let me ask you this way. Is there anything certain about your running the race? What's certain about it? Paul is saying if there's an uncertainty about it, you're going to wind up in verse 27. You don't have a goal. You don't have anything that you're trying to do. You're not trying to advance. You're not keeping tabs on your progression. As a believer, you're going to wind up in verse 27. Amen. So is there a target in your life? Run not as uncertainly. That is, don't run with, you're not going to be effective running if you don't have a goal, if you're not aiming at something, if you're not wanting to achieve something. But a lot of people I just described, they're not really after nothing. They've been saved by their own testimony for years. They still don't know God's will for their life. They don't know God's purpose for their life. How could you be running effectively if you don't have nothing up in front of you that you know that's out there that I can win? Do we understand as believers this morning that every Christian wins? If you do it right, run right, run according to the book, and cross the finish line. It's not that you outrun me, get you a crown. That would be easy for you. It's not that I outrun you or we outrun somebody else. That's not what gets us a crown. What gets us a crown is that we do it right, we run right, and we cross the finish line. All right, look at this. I'm still talking about the target. If you don't have a target, you're going to wind up in verse 27. Look at this word right here. This is a strong word right here. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery. Every man, every runner that striveth for the mastery. Do you understand that running the race with the Lord and for the Lord is going to have that element of difficulty in it? That word striveth. Listen to this. That word striveth means to exert oneself vigorously, to try hard, make strenuous effort toward a goal, indicating an effort of giving it all you've got. Half-hearted runners is going to could very well wind up in verse 27 with no rewards and no crowns. But he said that person that is running and desiring to win is a person that's going to give it all they've got and is going to exert vigorous efforts and put forth strenuous efforts to go forward. Brother Carroll's run. I guess you still run, Brother Carroll. And at some point through that race, I'm sure you're feeling your legs burning and what would have been easy to do at that point would have been, you know what, I'm just going to at least slow down. If you didn't stop, I'm just going to slow down. But if a man's going to strive for the mastery, that is, you're going to have to exert some vigorous exertion and effort. Where are the people today that's giving it all you got? You can't wind up in verse 27 giving it all you got. Running for God, amen, daily, every day, running, giving it all you've got. Striveth for the mastery means there's a struggle involved. It means to compete for a prize, to contend with an adversary. Striveth for the mastery means there's an adversary. And you know in the context who the adversary is? Self. Because we're not running to beat, I'm not running to beat you, you're not running to beat me. We're running all, and all of us can win. All of us can win. There's not a race on this planet where everybody can win. Thank God, I'm glad I'm running. I know I can win. And I'm purposing to win, praise God. I don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. I want to have some crowns. I want to have some rewards. to lay at the worthy feet of Jesus. But it means to contend with an adversary, to fight against. You're not what defeats me. I am what defeats me. Flesh, self, getting its way. Amen. Can I put it in one sentence what our problem is? We're treating our flesh as a friend instead of a foe. That's what our problem is. Amen. Where is that desire to win? Where is that desire to progress and advance and go forward and be something for God and do something for the Lord? There was a young man that took us, some of us, on a little small tour thing on Thursday. He's 33 years old, but he is packed full of knowledge about all the things there in Washington. And he was just blowing our mind. We went into the Library of Congress, and he stood there right in the middle of Jefferson's library and just blowed our mind. I still remember what he said about young people today. He said, young people today do not know their value. He said, young people today measures their value by how many likes they got on Facebook. They measure their value by how many friends they've got on Facebook, how many texts they get, who, you know. And he said they don't gauge their value based on the fact that they are a created being of God with a created purpose, and God has a future for them, and God has plans for them. Amen. And we're in this digitized world to where young people gauge their whole life. And you can go anywhere. You can go anywhere. And where you see people, you can see them hands up and head down. Go out and eat. Whole families out to eat. Look at them. Everybody sitting around the table. If they don't have a fork in their hand, they've got a cell phone in their hand. Young people, don't measure your value and your worth and your progression and where you're going in life by such things as that. Know that you are a created being and God is the creator, and if you're saved, you're his child and he's your father and he has a plan for you and he has a purpose for you. Are you desiring to win in that area? Are you desiring to obtain in that area? Amen. My goodness. Is there a target in your life? The one you are competing against is yourself. If the flesh wins, you lose. You know how you become a castaway? Verse 27, the flesh took over. The flesh took over. The flesh started calling the shots, and you started tolerating things that you knew was not right. Come on now, listen, I know what I'm talking about. I've been in this thing a long time, not as long as many, but I've been in it a long time, and I've seen it happen. I've seen people make, at the beginning, at the starting line, they're so fired up, they're so excited about being saved, they're thrilled to death of having their sins forgiven and having peace in their heart. And they frequented the altar, giving up things and changing things and being obedient. Whatever, Lord, you want, you've got it. You want it, it's something that needs to be gone, it's gone. But then they run for a while. 1 year gives way to 2 to 10. Next thing you know, they start backing up and they start picking up things that they one time laid aside because they looked around at other runners and everybody else is wearing it and everybody else is listening to it and everybody else is doing it. And so now they think, well, maybe I just got caught up in the moment back then, whenever it was, and I kind of got caught up, maybe the preacher used manipulation on me, maybe. I don't even know what, I can't even spell that, much less what it. You know, maybe the preacher just kind of took advantage of my emotions, you know, sung a sad song and said some sad things. And I went to an altar and I quit this and I stopped that and I started listening to the right kind of music and I started trying to please God in every area of my life, whether anybody was looking or not. And all of a sudden now that you've run a while and you look around and other runners are getting worldly and other runners are changing and other runners are listening to all kinds of music and going everywhere and doing everything, and you start changing your mind. If I changed every time somebody else changed, I wouldn't be here today. That's right. And I'm not saying that I'm everything, but I know this. Deep within my soul, Brother Henry's a deep settled, not for sale conviction. Young people, listen to me. Going back to that thinking, you better start thinking for yourself. I don't know how that didn't come in my mind when I dealt with that. You better start thinking for yourself. You need to have your own personal convictions. Biblical convictions. Amen. Because Preacher Rackley may not be here forever. And no doubt he won't. I'm climbing the age bracket quickly. You never know. I never know when I'm going to be checking out. Blake told me, how old was that boy? His wife came, 33 was it? 32 or something. She came home and found her husband in the bed dead. Just young. You don't know. You don't know. You say, well, preacher, I'm young. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. You're at any given time, and I'm at any given time, one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat away from eternity. And that could stop at any time. That could. Well, we don't know what happened. They just died. Are you listening? Young people, you need to start thinking for yourself. Not selfishly, but thinking, okay, what does God want in my life? What does God want out of me? Not what everybody doing. How can I fit in? How can I be accepted? How can I be popular? I'm not talking about that selfish, self-focused, narcissistic thought life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about realizing God saved you individually and you belong to Him individually, and God has a purpose for you and a will for you and a desire and a direction and a destiny for you and purpose in your heart. I'm going to do right whether anybody else does or not. When you're young, listen, when you're real young, parents, it's your responsibility to think for your children. They don't know the difference of touching a hot stove or grabbing a bite of popcorn or something. They don't know the difference. You have to think for them. When they're little, you have to think for them. And you train them to stand on their own two feet and to know what not to touch and know what not to drink. Amen. When I was little, it's a miracle that I'm even here. Seriously. I mean, I got rode hard and hung up wet several times. And my brother, you know, back then he didn't know. He's 4 years older than me. And back then, when you got a toy for Christmas, I mean, it was made of metal. It wasn't plastic and weighed a few ounces. And when I was laying in my bassinet, my brother lifted up a big, huge fire truck that he got for Christmas, and it was all metal in it. No telling how much it weighed, and he just come up over the bassinet and said, look, man, what I got. Kafoom, yeah. That's one of my excuses anyway. When I couldn't even defend myself. I didn't even know what a fire truck was. And Mama left me unwatched there in the kitchen or in the living room. And I just crawled. I wasn't even walking. I didn't know. If it was white, it was milk to me. I mean, if I'm going to drink it if it's white. And I crawled around through the kitchen, started going in and out of opening doors and looking inside, and there sat a white bottle I thought was milk, but it was furniture polish. That's why I'm so slick, amen. But I drank a bunch of that. I drank a bunch of that. And Mama was in the house there somewhere, and she came in, and I was laid out in the floor, already turned blue, done quit breathing and everything. Mama didn't know what to do. She just grabbed me by the feet. She told me, I don't remember none of it, but she turned me upside down, head down, and started beating. Why did that? Parents think that's the answer to everything. Just beat them, praise God. It'll fix it. Just... And she just started going out through the yard, hanging like a chicken, you know, had me by the feet. I'm turning black and blue, and she's a-beating and a-screaming for the neighbors. It must have worked. She said, I started breathing. I don't know how I got on all that. But parents has got to make the choice for their children. You got to, listen, they don't know. Listen, they don't know how to pick friends. They don't know if a friend is bad for them or not. They don't know that. And I wouldn't have been here today if it hadn't have been for Mama intervening in my life in that area. When she recognized that I had a friend in my life that was going to be bad for me. I didn't learn to curse and drink and all of that mess around Mom and Daddy. I did that, learned that around friends. And several of them was relatives. You can't trust anybody. I mean, far as turning your child loose and letting them go spend the night with them, and Lord only knows. I've heard devastating stories, and I'm not going to go into, of parents that let their children go home with other church kids and bad things happen. God gave you your children to raise, and you've got to think for them. They don't know the difference between rock and roll, AC/DC. They don't know the difference of that and Amazing Grace. That's where parents come in and say, look, you're not listening to that. You're not going to listen to that music. You're not going to do this, and you're not going to have these types of friends. You can be friendly. There's a difference of being friendly and being a friend that goes with them and does whatever they're doing. Amen. There's a lot of young people that once sat on these pews that heard me preach these same things that didn't listen. Well, amen. I'm not trying to control your life. As a pastor, I'm not trying to control your life. But it is my responsibility to point out if you're fixing to touch a hot stove. It is my responsibility to point out to you when I know that you're fixing to stick your hand in a hole that's got a snake in it. It's my responsibility to warn. It's my responsibility to expose that and to preach that. Amen. It's my responsibility to make sin as bad as I can possibly make it. Sin is never your friend. It will destroy your life. Sin has a track record of destruction from Genesis to the present day. Striving for the mastery. There's got to be a target. Number five or four, whatever it is, there's got to be temperance. Temperance. Self-control, self-government. Amen. Those that run in a race, they run with discipline. They run with a diet that is controlled. Listen, I thought about this morning getting ready. A person that runs... They run in competition. Brother Cody, I think you've done that back in your school days. And if you're serious about it, every decision you make is gauged by how is this going to help or hinder me in my performance in this race. Amen. They make diet changes according to that statement. They won't eat certain things because that will slow me down, or that will make me sluggish, or that will hinder me. Are you listening? Their diet is affected by it. Their direction is affected by it. Their determination, everything is determined by, is this going to help me or hurt me in the race? Where is that at among our people? Where is that at of professing Christianity today? Do we not want to run and run all that we may obtain, that we may have crowns and rewards to give to our Savior? I'm not running to go to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I run well I'm going to heaven because I had a starting line. I'm going to heaven because I've been born again. My running has to do with my eternal rewards. Listen to this. Everything after the finish line is determined before the finish line. Every reward you get is going to be determined by how you ran and were you faithful and did you choose the right way over the easy way. If you're not careful, you'll allow convenience and comfort to dictate how you run. God help us. We'll choose the easy, the comfortable, the quick, that which requires little effort, and we'll let those things dictate to us what we do or don't do as believers. I believe we'd see more people saved if God's people would step it up. Amen. There's got to be temperance, self-judgment, self-control. Amen. And look at this statement real quickly. Let me give you this. Look at it. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in what? In all things. Brother Aaron, you know what that in all things means? That temperance is complete consumption of life. Every area of your life comes under the heading of discipline. And this will hurt me. This won't help me. This will slow me down. This is going to get me distracted. I'm going to get my mind. Hey, do you understand as a runner how powerful distraction is? If you get your eyes off of your lane and your purpose and your goal and your direction and your pace, how detrimental that could be, a distraction. Amen. We need to just be careful. Be honest. It may not even be a bad thing. It may not be a bad thing. It may not even be a bad thing. Nothing wrong with it. A verse of Scripture, not against it, but it's a distraction. It's got your mind off of what God's purpose is, and your mind is on that. And listen, hobbies, you have to watch out for hobbies. I have to. I about quit nearly everything because if I get in it and I like it, I'm going to be in it wide open. And I'm not going to get in the details of this, but I remember back when I shot archery tournaments and competition. I eat it, slept it. I mean, just nearly every waking moment, I was thinking, how could I tweak that thing, Brother Scott, where it'd shoot a little more forgiving? And man, what could I do this? And just, and God said to me one day, said, that's getting too big. And you know what I had to say? God, you don't know what you're talking about. No. If God says it, he's not guessing. Wasn't nothing wrong with shooting a bow. I still like it. Still enjoy it. I just don't get to do it much hardly anymore. But it got too big. It was taking over. My mind was off of my race. My mind was off of my running. What's in your life that's a distraction to you? Come on now. I've seen romance be a major distraction. They ran good and was running focused and had their focus on it, amen. And then all of a sudden, they got distracted with a girlfriend or boyfriend. And then running the race for God was done. It was out in la-la land. Now it's you know, Twitter. They're Twitter-pated. And you ought to be so strong set on running the race that is set before you spiritually that no matter what, you're not going to let anybody or anything challenge you concerning pleasing God. There's got to be temperance. Lord, there's all kind of preaching on that. I keep under my body, verse 27, every failure comes through a body change, a body situation, something to do with your fleshly body. I've had people to tell me, preacher, the body don't matter. It's just the spirit. Show me that in the Scriptures. It don't matter about your body, preacher. It's just the spirit. God don't look on that. He looks on the heart. And that verse they've taken out of context, too. But right here Paul said, I keep under my body. That is, I hid it under the eye. That's what that means. I hid it under the eye. I buffet and disable as an antagonist. That one that opposes me, that's an opponent, one that's wanting to win and keeping me from winning. I ball up my fist, I land black and blue blows to my flesh. I keep my body under subjection. Amen. Number six, or whatever this is, number five, there's got to be truthfulness. When you see yourself drifting, when you see yourself not being real, that's a good word. After I've preached to others, that could deal with my reputation. If you don't think your reputation can get bigger than your realness, trust me, it can. My goodness. When your spirituality is more public than private, when your spirituality is more reputation than it is real, when your present spirituality is really more of your past spirituality. Always know this. Past spirituality will not carry you in the present. No more than that last breath will carry you in this present. You got to constantly be getting a new breath. And you constantly focusing on going forward. And then the last one there, of course, is the tragedy of verse 27. A castaway being unapproved, worthless. You cut corners, the judge seen it, and you lost your rewards. You lost your crown. You lost. And think about this. This is big. Everything that's going to be in eternity is being determined now. Your glory. The glow of your glory that you're going to have is being determined now. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, as one star differ from another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Everybody's not going to be on the same level. Everybody's not going to be just, everybody's just flat. Everybody's fine. Everybody's just the same. No, everybody's not the same. Your degree of glory is being determined by how you run your race now. That's right. Brother Henry, God said, if you be faithful of a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. There's a day coming when we're going to have the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ on this earth. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but it's Bible. When is all of that measured out? When is all that determined? Right now. If you're not faithful over a few things, faithful over the small things, faithful in running your race now, God says it'll cost you one day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this thought, and I'm done, being eternally stunned. Being eternally stunned of what you could have been, even in eternity, because you played games instead of running the race. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, we tried our very best to deliver the burden of my heart, the burden of your heart. Lord, I do not want to ignore the means that is instrumental in making a mess. I don't want that. I want to know what those are, the thinking, the different things we pointed out. Lord, it's serious business. Help us, Lord, I pray, to deal with being faithful and running the race that is set before us. Lord, in this invitation, dear God, I pray that eternal things will take place. Lord, I wonder, where is that desire to win, that desire to obtain, that desire to strive for the mastery? That desire to have crowns and rewards to lay at the feet of Jesus one day. That desire to finish well. God, Lord, we need that. I want that in my heart. I don't ever want to quit. I don't ever want to be a castaway. I don't want to ever be empty-handed going into the very presence of the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, take the message in our feeble effort of trying to cover the ground and declare what you told us to give. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name.